For this evening, which is John's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, we come to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 38. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, reading from verse 38 to chapter 11, verse 13. Luke chapter 10. Starting from verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled over many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and it will be you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" That is a passage which we want to consider. Before that, let us sing another hymn, hymn number 82. Hymn number 82. God's precepts are righteous and just. We stand to sing this hymn. We come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Covering verse 38 to chapter 11, verse 13. Now this evening we desire to consider this message, the priorities in life. Now each writer of the gospel chooses and arranges his material to suit his emphasis. They are basically giving us the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they don't repeat exactly the same way from what the other has written. Rather, each person chooses and arranges according to his intention, his intended purpose. As an example, if you recall when we began studying the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1, the purpose that Luke wrote this Gospel, then you remember that he specifically mentions in chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 4, these words. He says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So the immediate purpose of writing was to help this man by the name of Theophilus, who had been exposed to Christian teaching for some time. And whether he had come to faith or not, nevertheless, Luke's purpose was to strengthen him. in the things he had learned, so that he would be convinced and never be shaken. And when we compare it with John's purpose in writing his gospel, you see him stating it this way. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And in John's gospel, chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So the immediate purpose of the Apostle John in writing his gospel was to convince his readers that Jesus indeed is the one promised by God through the mouths of the prophets, through the writings of the prophets in the past. He is the Christ. He is the promised one, the anointed one. So you see now that a slight difference in emphasis of each gospel writer results in the choice of their material and in the way they arrange the material. Now, by way of comparison, to bring this out, you consider the Lord's Prayer as recorded in the passage which we are considering. Look at chapter 11. And in verse 2 to verse 4, we have these words which we have read. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now you try and compare it as I read the remainder of the words with the Lord's Prayer as recorded in Matthew chapter 6. Now you turn to Matthew chapter 6 and look at verse 9 to verse 13. And as I read through the remainder of the Lord's Prayer as recorded by Luke, you discover that so far the words have been the same. Okay. And then in verse 3, as I read through, you compare with Matthew chapter 6. "Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." You note that there is a slight difference in which Luke recorded the Lord's Prayer compared to Matthew. And you must understand that Luke was recording a different occasion when the Lord taught the Lord's Prayer. And you should not be surprised by this, because any teacher of any subject will be repeating his material on different occasions to a different audience. And in the case of Luke, we know that in verse 1 of chapter 11, we are told, "Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, then when he sees that one of his disciples said, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' as John taught his disciples to pray." Whereas in Matthew chapter 6, we know that the teaching on the Lord's Prayer was definitely during the time when he was on the Sermon of the Mount, when he was preaching the Sermon of the Mount. So the occasions were different. And the Lord had given the same material, but he adjusted the material according to the needs of the time, of the occasion. So all in all, what we are trying to say then is to note that Luke arranged his material for a certain purpose. And when we come to today's passage, this evening's passage, we want to note the context in which this passage is located. The context is that the Lord had been emphasizing discipleship, what discipleship involves and what is demanded of those who become true disciples of Jesus Christ. We remember in chapter 9 of Luke's gospel, verse 23, the Lord said to them, to those who were listening to him, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So you note that this is the basic thing that he is trying to say. You have heard, you have believed, then now what must you do? You must act. Now what do you do in acting? These three things are required of you. First, you must be prepared to deny yourself. You can't insist on your own right if you really want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God that often we are not put into a situation where we have to make a choice of one or the other. Often it is that we can enjoy many things that God has given us in life. For example, on a number of occasions, the Lord tells us that if we are prepared to follow Him, then we must forsake even fathers and mothers and wives and children. But we thank God that often we are not placed in a situation where we have to choose like that. But what He's teaching is that if the choice were to come, you have to choose following the Lord. And here, certainly, the Lord is saying self-denial is needed. Then the second thing is that daily you must pick up your cross and follow Him. The cross speaks of suffering. There is suffering that comes to those who follow the Lord. And there must be a readiness to accept the suffering that comes with our faith in Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, we must follow Christ and no other. We have to be single-minded in following Him. We cannot follow Him only 50% or 80% of the way, and 20% of our life and our attention is shifted elsewhere, following other things, as in especially following what our hearts desire. So the Lord is emphasizing discipleship in the passage that we have been considering. Then in chapter 9, in verse 57, we are told, now it happened that they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And the Lord Jesus Christ appears to be putting these people off. He tells them, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. See? So there were those who were so flippant about following the Lord. And the Lord said, if you are not serious about following me, then don't. And similarly, all the others, the other man said, was told by the Lord, follow me. But he said, I must first go and bury my father. Then the next person said, I will follow you, but first let me bid them farewell who are at my house. So the Lord is trying to say to them, discipleship has to be characterized by certain attitude in you. There's a certain attitude of commitment to the Lord. Then after that, we have seen how the Lord sent out the 70 disciples two by two to proclaim the gospel because of the urgency of the needs. And so when we come to the present passage, we see the context. The Lord has been emphasizing on discipleship. The Lord was concerned for winning true disciples to Himself. He did not want those who just paid lip service about following Him. So based on this, we want to draw out the lesson from tonight's passage, that true discipleship requires that we place the kingdom of God as a priority in our lives. Yes, if you really want to know what true discipleship involves, tonight's passage shows to us that the kingdom of God must have the priority over other matters in your life. So how is this lesson brought across to us? We first find in verse 38 to verse 42 of chapter 10, this lesson, learning from the Lord takes priority over serving the Lord. Then in chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 4, we learned this truth, that spiritual needs take priority over physical needs. And then in verse 5 to verse 13 of chapter 11, we learned that prayer takes priority over other legitimate concerns. So certainly, we are thankful to God that often we are not placed in a situation where we have to choose one and leave out the other, you see. We thank God that often we can enjoy so many things that God gives us in life. But the attitude of heart must be right. There must be a certain priority in our heart, that given a situation where we have to make a choice, then we will make the right choice. Otherwise, we cannot possibly be true disciples. So let us consider each of the points raised in tonight's passage. First, the Lord, learning from the Lord, takes priority over service to Him. Often it is that we hear Christians saying, you must serve the Lord, otherwise you wouldn't grow spiritually. Now, in a sense, that is true, but that is only partially true. And the emphasis is often placed on service over the importance of doctrine or learning. And we would want to say we disagree with that, because the teaching, if you correctly understand the teaching of the Bible puts the priority the other way. So when we say the priority, we do not make a choice between one or the other. What we are saying is that both are important. Doctrine is important. Service is also important. But you must put it in a certain order. It is like a horse pulling a horse cart. And in order for the horse cart to be useful, it must be harnessed to the horse. In order for the horse to be useful, it must be pulling the cart. So the horse and the cart must be harnessed together. But which comes first? The horse must be at the front. The cart must be at the back. You can't put it the other way around. You can't expect the horse to be pushing the cart. So once you understand what it means to have the priority, you understand what we are trying to say. So it is not a question of the choice between learning only doctrine and never ever serving the Lord, or just serving the Lord and not having doctrine. We are saying both are important, but it must be in a certain order. And certainly learning from the Lord takes the priority over service. And this passage, these verses here, verse 38 to verse 42, records the incident concerning Martha and Mary, and it brings out this truth very well. Martha was busy serving everyone, and Mary was seated at the feet of the Lord listening to what the Lord was teaching. And Martha got agitated, and the word used in verse 40 is to translate it as agitated or distracted. Literally means to be pulled in different directions. And you imagine if a person is pulled in different directions at the same time, which way should he go? You see, there would be discomfort in the person, there would be unhappiness in the person, and soon you discover the feelings of the person get stirred up and he gets very unhappy. See, try pulling a person this way and that, and you discover that after some time he really would be stirred up in his feelings. Okay? He wouldn't be pleased. Right? And in the case of Martha, it wasn't that she was wrong in serving the Lord, but it was the wrong time that she has chosen to serve the Lord. Here was the Lord teaching, and here was Martha just busy serving. So service in itself is not wrong, but not at this time. The Lord is speaking, and Mary has understood that priority should be given to learning from the Lord rather than service. So don't make the choice of service and learning in this case. Here it is not a case of Martha being wrong or Mary being right. Both has its place, but it must be at the right time for the right purpose. And in the case of Mary, she chose the right portion at that time. And so the Lord gently corrected Martha. And we want to note that this is really what the Lord was teaching. It was not a case of Martha being wrong in service. Mary also would be serving. She would serve at other times. You don't expect her to be let go by the Lord without any rebuke if she was just sitting and learning all the time without ever helping in the house. Remember, the Lord was often in the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And the Lord would have been observing what was happening in the house, and he would know the behavior of this Mary. And if Mary had always been waiting for Martha to serve everyone while she did nothing to help, surely we would expect the Lord to administer some form of rebuke upon Mary. But certainly on this occasion, Martha receives a gentle rebuke. Not that serving the Lord was wrong, but she chose the wrong time to serve the Lord. An example will bring out this truth. If you turn briefly with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And you look at verse 11. We have a situation in which the alabaster of fragrant oil was poured on the Lord. And the people were made to note that this was expensive oil that was poured. Verse 8, and when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always." Now, was it that the Lord was saying, you don't ever help the poor? See, you just focus on me, just serving me. See, now we know that that is not what the Lord meant. The Lord himself had helped the poor, and on other occasions he had thought so. And similarly, James makes it points this out very powerfully in his epistle in verse 27 of verse chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspoiled or unspotted from the world. So the clear teaching of the Bible is that we don't just concentrate on teaching and don't ever help the poor. No, we must help the poor, otherwise your religion counts for nothing. Your faith counts for nothing. Your faith is not true faith if you don't have a concern for the needs of people. So we do want to be involved in the social needs of people. But the priority has to be right. What do we put first? And certainly the Matthew chapter 26 passage shows to us that there must be a certain priority. The poor you will always have, but the Lord you do not always have. And people can be given material help, and the material help will go away. And soon, when this life is over, when they have no more need of material help, what happens to them? Their soul is lost if they do not have the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is why the church has been given only one mandate. The Great Commission is for us to go into the world and make disciples of all the nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord tells us to teach them to observe all he has commanded. And he ends by saying, and lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age. Amen. Where in the Great Commission do we hear of the Lord saying that we must do social work and feed the poor? He doesn't. But that does not mean that we don't do social work. As we have already seen, the Lord himself in his lifetime helped people in their social needs. And other portions of the New Testament clearly tells us that true faith will issue in good works. But what we must see is the order of priority. So now that you see that, you coming back to the point that we are making, you come to see that the Lord is not rebuking Martha for being for being wrong in service. The wrong was not so much in the service. The wrong was more in the priority she placed upon service at that time over against teach learning from the Lord. So there is a time for everything, and we must place learning from the Lord first. If you were to want to serve the Lord and not be bothered about learning correct doctrine, for how long can you last? Just as a car needs fuel to run, and it wouldn't run for long without being fed fuel, so also your activities for the Lord will not last long. And very soon you will be wondering, why am I doing all this? And have I done it in the way that the Lord is pleased with? And if you do not know the will of the Lord, how do you know that your service is acceptable to the Lord? And this is where we find many, many zealous believers running around, doing so much, but doing things that are not pleasing in the sight of God, because it is not in accordance to the word of God. It's such a sad thing. They are full of zeal, but they are without knowledge of God's will. A zeal that is without knowledge, that is very sad. So let us be convinced that doctrine must take the priority over service. It must come in that order. You must value doctrine. You must value the time given to learn from the Bible. And thank God that Mary and Martha both had a good spirit. You know that family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were so close to the Lord. They knew that the Lord loved them, and they look upon the rebuke as a rebuke that comes from genuine love for them. Now you look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. You must really look at this and see for yourself. John chapter 11. See, in verse 5, we are told in John chapter 11, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. You see it stated very clearly. The Lord loved this family, and therefore Martha accepted the rebuke, the gentle rebuke of the Lord with good spirit. And what happened later in John chapter 11, verse 27, you see Martha making one of the most amazing confession in the Bible. In verse 27, she said to the Lord, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." So you see here, Martha did a very commendable thing. She professed faith in the Lord and confessed her faith in the Lord with such deep understanding. So all in all, what we are trying to say is that Martha accepted the rebuke of the Lord well, knowing that the Lord loved her and the family. And as it turned out, it was for her good. And therefore, this first point must be noted. It is not a case of either or, but it is a case of both being important, but it must be in accordance to a certain order of priority. So doctrine must take precedence over service. We must focus on doctrine first. Be built up in the faith. Don't think that you can serve the Lord well without knowing right doctrine. You must have right doctrine. But don't stop at right doctrine. Make sure that doctrine changes your life and is seen practically in your walk with the Lord. So it is that order of priority that we must see taught here. Then in chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 4, the second priority is brought across to us. Spiritual needs take priority over physical needs. Earlier, we compared the two versions of the Lord's Prayer, Luke's version and Matthew's version. We know that Matthew's version was taught by the Lord on the sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount, whereas Luke's version was when the Lord was together with the disciples and there appeared to be no others around and he was quietly praying. Then the disciples waited until he finished, then butted in and said, "Teach us how to pray." So it was two different occasions. On two different occasions, the Lord taught them the Lord's Prayer. But by comparing the substance of the Lord's Prayer, we discover that in verse 4, of Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, compared with Matthew, chapter 6, verse 12. Matthew mentioned debt, mentioned sin, and whereas Luke mentioned debt. And since the two are the Lord's Prayer, and virtually the content is virtually the same, we must come to realize, therefore, that the sin that we have committed against God is like a debt that we owe to God. Therefore, it is right for us to say that the debt that we owe to people, we can pay with money. But the debt of sin we owe to God, we cannot pay with money or with anything. And therefore, the Lord has to show mercy to us by forgiving us our debt without in any way contradicting his character of being a holy God as well as a God of mercy. So he is a God of mercy. He wants to show mercy upon us who deserves to be condemned. At the same time, he must act justly because he is a just God. And how can that be accomplished? And that is where we see the need of a Savior. And the Son of God came to this world to take upon himself perfect human nature without ceasing to be God. Jesus Christ was God and man in one person. And therefore, he was the mediator that we need by dying on the cross of Calvary. He took the punishment that his people deserve. So God's justice was fulfilled. And by trusting in Christ, the Savior that God has provided for us, we receive God's mercy because that is the way in which God wants to deal with our sins. So now you see that justice and mercy meet at the cross of Calvary. See, the psalmist said that they kiss together. So we say that they meet on the cross of Calvary. At Calvary, these things happen. You must understand that the mercy of God was channeled to those God has chosen to save. Then on Calvary, the justice of God was fulfilled because the Son of God laid down his life for his people. So knowing that, therefore, we come to realize that spiritual priorities must not be looked upon as secondary to physical priorities. In the Lord's Prayer, how many sentences are devoted to physical needs and how many to spiritual needs? You just look at the Lord's Prayer again. Only one line is devoted to physical needs, namely verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. But look at the rest of the Lord's Prayer. Everything is concerned with spiritual needs. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Everything concerns spiritual needs. So in comparison, therefore, we come to realize that while it is legitimate for us to pray for physical needs, we must rather place spiritual needs as a priority. We must place spiritual needs above physical needs. So in practice, therefore, it is not wrong if your wife is sick, you ask the church to pray for her. If your mother is sick, you can ask the church to pray for her. If anybody is having exams and bring that concern to the church, it is not wrong to pray. But the church will have gone astray if all that it prays for are things of this nature, things that are concerned with man, things that are of the horizontal level. We don't consider our vertical relationship with God. We don't consider the things that pertains to God's kingdom. We would have gone astray. And similarly, in your private life, in your private prayer, if the concern has only been the things of this world, the physical needs of this world, then you have placed your priority wrongly. The content of your prayer reveals what is your priority. We want to look at some examples of prayers in the Bible. Consider Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a palace official, the cupbearer to the king in Babylon. He had many responsibilities. And yet, because his heart was in the right place, you discover that his prayer was focused on spiritual matters. In the very first chapter of Nehemiah, we find him seeking out information on the situation of God's people in Jerusalem. And his relative came back and said that Jerusalem was in disrepair. See, the city of David was not being repaired properly. People were discouraged. And Nehemiah was terribly burdened about the situation. So he turned to God in prayer. And you see the prayer of Nehemiah throughout his ministry had been for the kingdom of God. It wasn't that he wasn't concerned for the practical welfare of the people, but his emphasis was totally for the kingdom of God. The emphasis was there. It was right. You see, there were times when he prayed for the situation of the people being attacked by enemies and so on. You know the expression, the sword and the trowel. You see, he taught the people to hold the sword with one hand and the trowel in the other. The sword was to defend themselves from the enemies who could pounce on them at any time. And the trowel was to build up the wall of Jerusalem. So the work was to go on like that, both the building up work and the defensive work, both. So Nehemiah was a practical man, and yet his concern was always on the kingdom of God. Another example of prayer can be found in the life of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, there are a number of occasions when Daniel prayed, and you cannot help see how Daniel set the example for us concerning the emphasis that we should have in our prayer. And take an example in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 16, he prayed like this: O Lord, according to all your righteousness I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. If you were to go through that whole prayer of Daniel, you cannot help but see Daniel has his heart right. And that is why, even in the plainness of the printed page, you see the liveliness of his prayer. And his prayer was concerned for the glory of God, for his kingdom. Where is that emphasis in churches today? And where is that emphasis in the lives of believers today? We need to realign our priorities. If our priority is upon just ourselves, our needs, our convenience, our comfort, you can never rise above the level of the horizontal. We will be just comparing man with man. We would have the standard of man to measure how well we are doing. But when we set up the rule that God has set for us, you come to realize that we have failed. We have failed. We are such miserable failures in our prayers. We have focused too much on ourselves. We are too self-centered. See? We are too man-centered. And that is why our concern is so limited to our comfort, to our convenience. Anything that does not suit our comfort and our convenience, we have no interest in. Now, who is the Lord speaking to tonight? Which one of us have along the way gone astray in this direction? Where you're so focused on yourself, your own convenience, your own comfort? Is the Lord speaking to you tonight? Let us take note. Let us not resist the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, so that all else that we need in life will be added unto us. If we seek first our comfort and convenience, if we are so self-centered instead of being God-centered, our prayer lives cannot rise above what it should be. See? It will remain only at that level where we just look at things that are temporary and of this world. Therefore, let us note, however needy you may be, see, concerning your stomach, concerning your education, you see, you have need for food. You have need for education. You have need for money. Nobody would say that these are wrong in and of themselves. No. But the question is, where is your priority? That is more what we are trying to point out. See? So you know that we are not saying that it is wrong to earn a living. It is wrong to have a more comfortable life. And it is not that we don't understand what it means by not having money. You are not the only one who has faced problems of no money, you know. And as children grow up, you see that you need money for their education in their growing years. And what if an economic crisis hits? And what if one of us is retrenched? Now, we know what it is like to have not enough money. You know what it is like to go past a stall and there you want to buy a piece of the nice tart or bread there. Wow, the smell is so nice and your stomach is rumbling, you. And you realize that you don't have enough money in your pocket, in your wallet, and you therefore cannot buy. You have to walk away, disappointed, you see. You are not the only one who have experienced hunger. You are not the only one who experienced financial problems, financial needs. Let us understand this. The Lord knows our needs. The Lord knows our situation. And yet He still says to us, place our priority on our spiritual needs. See? We claim we have needs of various kinds. We are hungry. We need more money for our children and so on and so forth. We claim this and claim that. See? And yet, we have not died of hunger. And the amazing thing is when we look around, most of us are quite plump. You see, we have more than enough to eat. We have not starved to death. And yet, we complain so much. That is where the Word of God searches us. Our priority has not been right. Let us make sure that we place our priority right on spiritual things. Then the Lord will provide as we go along. So please don't go away misrepresenting what you have heard tonight. We are not a harsh people and a lack of understanding concerning your physical needs. You are not the only one who have faced such trials, such difficulties. Don't be surprised that one day you will be very ashamed to realize that others have faced worse than you. Yes, only they have not revealed things to you. See, one day, somehow you get to hear what the person was like, what trials he has gone through. See, then you come to realize, oh, at that time, no, so I felt offended by what he said. He didn't seem to understand my situation and so on. See, we understand. We have needs in this world. It's legitimate to pray for our daily bread. But don't place that as your priority. Understand that the Lord knows even your hair is numbered. Not a sparrow will fall to the ground without him allowing for it. And therefore, let us listen to what the Lord is saying to us. Place the priority at the place, right place. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else that we need in life will be given to us. Do we not believe in the Lord? Do we not trust in his promise? We know the Lord can never tell a lie. We know that the Lord is the God, Lord God Almighty. Unlike men who make promises, and when the time comes, situations have changed, circumstances have changed, and however sincere they may be, they have no more power to fulfill their promises. But not with God. God is never caught by surprise. God is in control of all the circumstances. Nothing will be able to change his eternal decree. And if he gives us any promise, he will be able to fulfill it when the time comes. We must really trust in our Lord. The word of God will stand. It will never be broken. So therefore, let us put our priority on spiritual needs, not on physical needs. The Lord in Matthew chapter 6 also says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That is basically what we are trying to say. If you put your priority on physical needs of the life that is so temporary, you discover that is where your prayer will be. You will be praying about this and praying that. Your focus will be just on this horizontal level. See? And let us remember, there's no end to gaining things in this world. Remember how we are saying it. We are not in any way saying it's wrong to earn money, it's not wrong to find physical comfort in its proper place. We are not saying it's wrong. But what we are saying is that when your heart is in the wrong things, you discover the orientation of your life is different. See? In the younger days, standing by a teacher during sports day, the teacher said, look at your friend there. He was seated on the grass, you see. And he said, his face is turned in our direction, but look at the hand, his face in another direction where the girls are. So he's just pretending, actually his heart is there. He wants to look at the girls, you see. But he's too shy, he turns away this way. But look at the hands, how he's turned that way. Oh, that teacher was very perceptive, you see. And you think you can hide it from people? The more discerning among us have already noted that your heart is in this world. That's why you're worldly. That's why your prayer and the way you act and the emphasis of your life is orientated in the direction of this world rather to the kingdom of God. So let us, don't try to hide this matter. See? We are not here to parade ourselves before others. It's no good acting the hypocrite. In the end, we are not trying to get the approval of this world. The Lord already knows our hearts. So let us bear our heart before the Lord. If the word of God has searched you out, then come to the Lord confessing your sins, because there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that you can gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul, what is the point? What is the point? See? So let us put the emphasis on the right place. Spiritual concerns take the priority over physical concerns. The last point, verse 5 to verse 13, prayer takes priority over other legitimate concerns. So other needs are there. They are legitimate. But prayer should take priority over other concerns. How is this truth brought across to us? Verse 5 to verse 10 shows to us a parable in which this man has some visitors in the middle of the night. And this is not just one person. From the words, you know that he has some visitors. And at midnight, and in a situation where people sleep, agricultural society, people sleep following the sun. When the sun sets, people sleep. When the sun rises, the people will rise. In those days, we use oil lamps or candles. We don't use artificial lighting. And therefore, you discover that midnight is really time when people are fast asleep. And your friends travel long distance and arrive at midnight. And they're hungry. And you surely can't be expected to prepare the bread and spend the whole night starting from scratch preparing. You can't run down to 7-Eleven to buy a loaf of bread. You see? So what do? You go to your neighbor and you knock on the door because here is a need. So you knock and you know that your neighbor is fast asleep. And in those days, and it's in many parts of the world still, the whole family would sleep in just one room, one bare room, because they don't have the privilege of each person having a room. See? So it means that the children would be asleep, and if you wake up to open the door or to do anything, you will be disturbing those who are asleep. See? And therefore, the person would be reluctant to sleep, and he would not would be reluctant to rise up, because the moment he wakes up, he's going to touch somebody or shake somebody, and the person will be disturbed in the sleep. So he would shout or say through the door, "Please, we are asleep. All my children are asleep. See, don't disturb." But you persist. See, you persist. The person persists and say, "Please, you know, I'm really in need here. Just let me 3 loaves." And the person, out of your persistence, will give it to you. Okay? Now this is to bring home a couple of points. Firstly, you note that this is intended to teach us about persistence in prayer. We are persistent in many things in life. So many things will persist. Oh, applying for a place at the university. See? You put your first choice, that put second choice, that, and if you don't get it, you try and write in or try and ask, is there second chance of being taken in? See? So we will persist in many things. But why is it that when it comes to prayer, we do not persist? We just pray and then our heart is not even in our prayer. See? So the Lord is teaching us we must persist. Pray, pray, pray. And no answer is made clear by God yet. You just pray. When the thing is not resolved yet, you pray. You pray. You pray. So persistence in prayer is needed. Okay? And it shows also that if in this life, for 3 loaves of bread, you are prepared to persist and risk annoying your neighbor, what more about the Lord? Here is our God who understands our situation. And our Father in heaven takes pleasure in his children asking things from him. Therefore, why not we persist and turn to him? Turn to him. So persistence and the knowledge that prayer is a higher priority than the things of this world. So we must persist in prayer compared to how we have persisted in other areas of life. Then another lesson concerning prayer is given in verse 11 to verse 13. Compared to earthly fathers who are able to give good things to their children, how much more our Father in heaven? Remember, however good a father you are only a human being. See, and therefore you are not perfect. Okay? But the truth is accepted by any culture, anywhere, at any time. You see, when a child asks the father for bread, do we give him a stone, piece of stone? No, this is your bread. Go, eat. No. Is a father as cruel as that? Maybe you might be able to point out, I know of one case like that, but wait. We are not trying to really find fault with the Word of God. What we want to know is to understand what it is saying. And we already understood that no human father in his right sense would want to be cruel to his son. His son is hungry, ask for bread, you give him a piece of stone. And if he asks for fish, you give him a serpent instead of a fish. And if he asks for egg, you go and give him a scorpion. You see, no father, no father who is really a father, a human father, would want to do a thing like that. What more about our Father in heaven who is perfect? You see, our Father in heaven is perfect in his love to us. And therefore, we must trust that even when we ask for the Holy Spirit, he will give us the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we put our priority in the right place and ask for spiritual things as our priority, surely God will bless us with that. And what is the greatest need that we have? Salvation. Salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being filled with God's Spirit. To be accepted as God's children. We do need to ask of our Father. And it is by asking our Father in heaven that we will receive. So if you come to realize that your utmost, your final need, your ultimate need is salvation in Jesus Christ, ask of the Lord. And you know that he will answer. He will give you. Okay? So we must draw to a close. What have we learned so far? This whole passage is arranged in such a way that the priorities of discipleship are brought across to us. First, there is the priority of learning, of doctrine, over against service. It's not that we choose one and leave out the other. Both are important, but put it in this order. Don't put the horse before the cart before the horse, but you place the horse where it ought to be. And therefore, emphasize on doctrine at the same time that you do not neglect on service. Then secondly, spiritual needs take priority over physical needs. It is not wrong to ask for our physical needs, but where is our heart? What is our emphasis? It will show in our prayer. If spiritual needs take the priority over physical needs, it will show in our prayer. Then thirdly, prayer must take priority over other legitimate concerns. We have failed to pray enough. And often we have said this, that you ask any person who have been a Christian long enough, you see, you ask one area which they have failed, you see. If they are people who really have been honest, they will tell you, we have failed in praying enough. We have not trusted in God and show our trust in him in prayer. We give up too easily in prayer and we don't place sufficient importance upon prayer. We must understand that our Father in heaven loves his children. And if he loves his children in a perfect way, he will definitely give us what is good for us. And if you study through the doctrine of prayer, you come to realize that God already knows our needs and he has already begun to answer. You say, how can it be? God wants us to pray before he acts. But actually, that is not the case. That is wrong doctrine. Hey, is that right? Yeah, are you hearing the right thing? Yes, it is wrong doctrine. We believe that God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. He has his eternal decree, his eternal plan that will unfold in history. Nothing, absolutely nothing in this world, in the whole universe, can frustrate the plan of God. So God's plan will unfold no matter what. But what about human responsibility? We believe in that. But human responsibility is not a truth that is pitted against divine sovereignty. It is not something that is against God's power of control over all things. Rather, human responsibility is subsumed under divine sovereignty. It is under divine sovereignty because otherwise God is not truly sovereign. And you must understand that God in his sovereignty works human responsibility to be the means by which his will is carried out. And when you see things that way, you come to understand, it's not so much my prayer that makes God act. God already plans to act, and he is always the good God to his children. He desires the best for his children, and he takes pleasure in his children coming to him in prayer. And that is why before you even pray, God already knows your needs, but he takes pleasure in you coming to ask from him. The moment you ask, you discover he has already answered. often not in a way that you expect or in a way you want, but you will know that he has already answered. And we have seen this in the life of Daniel. And Daniel, when he prayed, he was assured by the angel of God on not just once, but at least twice, that God has already answered. And if you would look at this chapter 9 of Daniel as we close, let us look at chapter 9 in the prayer of Daniel. You see? And we are told in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 20, "Now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked to me and said, 'Oh Daniel, I have come forth to give you the skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out.'" At the beginning of his supplication, the command already went out from the Father. You see? And that is the way God works. And you discover that in chapter 10, in chapter 10, verse 20, the angel came to him and spoke again. And you discover in verse 18, chapter 10, verse 18, "Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace to you, be strong.'" Yes, be strong. "When he spoke to me, I was strengthened. 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' And he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight to the prince of Persia,' and so on. But verse 21, "But I would tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me," and so on. But the point I want to make is a passage in that passage. In chapter 10 there, verse 11. "And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.'" See? And in verse 12, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard and have come because of your words." So from the first day, see. So you see the point that we are making? It's so staggering that God does not have to depend on us to make him work. He already has planned things to work out the way he has planned from eternity. But he takes pleasure in us praying. And the moment we pray, to our amazement, we are told he has already begun to fulfill what he wants to do. He just takes pleasure in us drawing near to pray to him. He already knows our needs. See? And from this perspective, you come to see the sovereignty of God in a different light. You come to see human responsibility in a different light. God desires us to act responsibly. But as we act responsibly, he is at work in us. See? And if you act against his will you be able to frustrate God's plan? You know you can't win over God. If you don't do his work, he will raise up somebody else to do the work. And his will still be carried out. But you will not be a happy believer. You will be going against the will of God when you know you should be flowing in line with his will. So the happy believer is the believer who trusts the Lord and obey him. Trust and obey. That is the way to be happy in Jesus. So as we draw to a close, may we come to understand the priorities that a believer has to have. And if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, this is the priority. These are the priorities that you must see. And finally speaking, it is asking for God to save you. That is what is meant by asking for God, to God for the Holy Spirit. If you want to be saved, you must turn to the Lord. If all things else you are asked to pray, certainly he will not turn you away when you come to ask to be saved, to be forgiven your sins, to be accepted in the Beloved. May God save souls even tonight. Let us close with the last hymn, hymn number 193, hymn 193. we stand to sing, Teach me your way, O Lord.